Well, good morning, everyone. Again, my name's Luke. I'm one of the pastors here. If you have a Bible, you can take it out and open to the book of 1 John, which is towards the very end of the Bible. It comes right after 2 Peter, and it comes right before, wait for it, 2 John. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 is where we are going to spend a little bit of time this morning, really just the first half of verse 1. I'm going to read that for us out loud. It's also here on the wall behind me. Then we'll pray and jump in. So listen to God's word, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1a. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your mercy and your grace upon us this morning as we hear from you about your great love, about the depths of grace and mercy you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us this morning to be beholders of the goodness of your fatherly care for us, to be amazed and shocked at how amazing your love is, and that it would drive us forward in faith in this new year, both individually and as a church family. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. When all my kids were 4 years old, but specifically when Ainsley, my daughter, was 4 years old, we had her in a preschool in town. And as many of you have experienced, the students were going to give the parents of the preschoolers a Christmas concert. And so Marianne and I went to this Christmas concert. We were in a tight capacity room with all the other parents and grandparents, and everyone was there equipped with their phone, ready to video the entire thing. And about 20 preschoolers came out and stood on the stage, ready to sing. And they're 4 years old. You know, these sweet kids, they could barely speak in complete sentences, let alone finish full measures of music in singing. And as you guys know, if you've been to one of these, they're way more interested in locating their mom and their dad in the crowd and saying, "Hi, mom, hi, dad." The teacher, God bless her, just kept on singing, but everywhere else was absolute chaos for the most part. It was formless and void. And when the song was done, the parents stood up and just gave a rousing standing ovation like Halley's Comet had just passed through the room. We were all so proud and so overwhelmed with congratulating our children. And after it was done, my cynical nature set in again, and I thought, we just gave a standing ovation to probably the worst concert we've ever heard. We just gave a standing ovation, and I just took pictures to the worst concert I've ever been to. And then I thought, but wasn't Ainsley great? Why in the world did we applaud for that? It wasn't because of their performance, of course. It was because that was my little girl up there. I applauded them, and we all applauded them, not based on their performance. We applauded them based on relationship. I applauded because I love my daughter, and all the other parents love their children. And we saw and heard that performance through eyes and ears of love. That's a lot like the Christian message, which tells us that God's love for you has nothing to do with your performance. That's really good news, because none of our performances are very good. God's love for us has everything to do with the fact that He is our Father, and He loves us. Our church is founded on that idea. In fact, the most important thing you can ever know about the world and about God and about yourself is that you are deeply loved by your Heavenly Father. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors, wrote this: "We are intimately loved long before our parents, teachers, spouses, children, and friends loved or wounded us. That's the truth of our lives. That's the truth spoken by the voice that says, 'You are my beloved.'" As we begin 2025, we're going to take 4 weeks, the month of January, to remind ourselves of the foundations of our church, the gospel foundations of Christ Church, and I'd like us to dive into the good news of what God has done for his people by his grace in Jesus and just enjoy the glory and the power of the gospel together. And each Sunday I want to look at a different idea that's related to how the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Specifically, I want to talk about gospel freedom, about gospel identity, and about gospel transformation. But today, we're going to start with the character of the Father, which is where the gospel begins. What amazing love the Father has for his children. And let's use this verse, John 3:1, for our study. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. I like Eugene Peterson's translation. He puts it this way in the Message. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. So let's break that verse down into three sections for our time together this morning. Section one, the kind of love the Father has given to us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. That's the first thing for you to know about God. God is a Father. That entire concept is one that many of us, maybe most of us, take for granted. But the reality of God as Father was a radical shift for the men who wrote the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, God's people, the nation state of Israel, rarely spoke of God as Father. God's name, Yahweh, was revered and hallowed, rightly so, by Israel, but they had very little concept of the intimacy and the nearness that God desires between him and his people. That's one of the reasons why when Jesus comes onto the scene, people were so puzzled by him, and he was so offensive to so many. If you go and read John's gospel, you'll see that again and again. Jesus spoke about his Father all the time. And he spoke about his Father, God the Father, in a deeply personal and intimate way. And the Israelite leaders had no idea what to do with him. For example, just one example, Jesus says in John 8, listen to this, "I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He speaks as if he and his Father are so closely intertwined with one another that what one does, the other does. What one says, the other says. And then Jesus teaches that if we are united to him in his death and resurrection through faith, then God is our Father as well. When he teaches us to pray, how does Jesus begin? You tell me. Our Father. Our Father. Jesus invites us through faith into an entirely new relational world. Jesus came so that we can have God as a Father. And he's a loving Father. Did you see that in the verse? John says, see what kind of love. What kind of love the Father has given to us. The Bible, no matter what you might think about it, at the end of the day, everywhere wants you to deeply grasp, more than anything else, that you are beloved. You are beloved by God your Father. Do you notice John doesn't write, see how much God loves you. That would be appropriate, but that's not what he says. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to you. That's sort of a strange way of saying it. He could have said, see what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon you or lavished upon you. God's fatherly love is a bestowal. The best example of this, I think, in our culture is the kind of love we see bestowed at a wedding. It's one thing to love another person generally and even deeply, but at a wedding, you summon up your love, if you're the bride or the groom, you summon up your love and you stand before your friends and your family and the authority structures of heaven and earth, and you bestow your love on someone else. You give your love to someone in such a way that it permanently changes their life. That's what God the Father has done to us, his people, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's love for you, listen, God's love for you is specific and personal and covenantal. He binds himself to us in love. He brings us into a new and specific relationship with him in his love, that of father and child. God is a loving father. Now, I'm going to go a little intense with you here for a second, okay? So get ready. I know this is hard for a lot of us. It's hard for a lot of us to really get our hearts around the father love of God. One thing I've learned in my life, and specifically one thing I've learned as a pastor, thank you, is that our relationship with our earthly father is a massive factor in how we view God, our heavenly father. And I read a book a couple years ago by a guy named Jonathan Franzen, an American novelist, and the book is called The Corrections. And the book is about this Midwestern family with three adult children. And the mother, Enid, wants all the children to come home from all over the country to Minnesota for Christmas. And the entire story is about how each of the children, Greg and Chip and Denise, have moved into their own lives and are doing their own thing. But they've all three, in various ways, been deeply impacted by the brokenness of their upbringing, and specifically by their relationships with their father. Their father's name is Alfred. And at one point in the book, Franzen writes about Alfred. The odd truth about Alfred was that love for him was a matter not of approaching, but of keeping away. Love for him was a matter not of approaching, but of keeping away. Maybe your father was or is like that. Love was not a matter of approaching, but of keeping away. What was your father like? What is your father like? I know that can be a kind of an intense question, and you're thinking, I didn't come to a therapy session this morning, Luke. But close your eyes maybe even, and recall him, even if it might be a little sensitive. Some of you remember your dads as distant, as unapproachable, much like Alfred was in Franzen's novel. Your dad was always gone. He was hard to know. Some of you don't even know your father. He was never a part of your life. God is not that kind of father. He is near. He is available. He's always present with you. Psalm 46 says he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Some of you remember your father as disapproving, as someone that's almost impossible to please. You feel like you could never do enough to earn your dad's love or approval. God's not that kind of father either. In fact, he gives you his approval and love even when you don't deserve it, especially when you don't deserve it. That's the power of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. He delights in you. Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Some of you struggle to do this even because your father, perhaps for you, was unsafe, maybe even abusive. Any thought of your dad evokes pain and hurt. And I just want you to hear this morning, and I want the Holy Spirit to remind you that the Christian faith can bring you healing. Because God wants to be a father to you, a perfect one, a loving one, an Abba who cares for you and protects you and has great affection for you. As the Apostle Paul says, he will graciously give us with Christ all things. Some of us, perhaps many of us, remember our dads in great ways. Your dad was around. Your dad was not perfect, but supportive. He was a provider. He cared for you. I know a lot of you dads are doing a great job like that for your families, and praise God for that. What a gift. And all of the best moments that we as dads have point us to the greatest dad, to how God gives us perfect love, to how God is always taking care of us, to how God provides for us, to how God is a rock of refuge and a fortress of hope that we can run to at any time. What kind of love the Father has for us. It's so wonderful. That's the message of the gospel. That's who God is for us in and through our union with Jesus. second thing the verse says is that we should be called children of God. That we should be called children of God. So we have a loving Father who has bound himself to us. He is a refuge for us. He will never let go of us. That's true even when it doesn't feel true, and it usually doesn't feel true to us if we're being honest, but it still is true. Faith means that we believe that's true even when it doesn't feel like it. And the corollary of that is that we are his children. Emphasize that word "we" for a minute. God has given us love that we should be called children of God. And so we are. John's saying that it's stunning that God would make us his children. That God would make me his child. That he would give us his covenantal, costly, fatherly love. Why is that so stunning? It's so stunning because we have not been very good kids. We're rebellious. We're spiteful. We're hateful. We run away from him. All of us are like one of those two brothers in Jesus' famous parable in Luke 15. We're either like the younger brother in not loving our dad very well by running away and exploring the world and trying to find satisfaction like Mick Jagger, but we can't find it anywhere, as he sung about, still sings about, like 70 years later. Or we're like that older brother who does everything right, he thinks, and tries to stay close to his dad, but in a manipulative sort of way, and in a proud sort of way, and in a very kind of slimy religious sort of way. We've done one of those paths, and oftentimes we go from one path to the other as children. The point being, none of us earn or deserve God's love. His fatherly love is not reciprocal, and it's not merited. Which is why it's so amazing and stunning that he adopts us. He adopts me. He adopts we. But that's what he does. Look at the language there. That we should be called. That means that because of the work of Jesus for us, despite our own sin, despite our own failings, despite the fact that either like younger brothers we've run away, or like older brothers we try to stay close to God, but then we think we deserve his love because we've been nice and good little boys and girls. Either way, despite that, God has called us, John says. Called us his children. That means that our status, our identity, has been changed forever. When Jesus rescues us, we're called something new. We're given a new name. This is somewhat meaningful to us because of many of us are familiar with adoption, but in the ancient world, it was an even bigger thing. In John's world, when a child in the first century in Rome was adopted, that child was taken out of his previous state, which is going to be a bad one, by the way, and was placed in a new relationship of son or daughter to his new father. And all the child's old debts were canceled, and the adoptee started a new life as part of a new family. Listen to the great New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce. Here's how he explains it. Quote, "In the Roman world of the first century, an adopted son was a son, listen to this, deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was not in the smallest degree inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature, and might very well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily." That's what God the Father has done. For us, he has given us a new name, a new estate, and his full benediction rests on us. Our status has been altered. We've become God's children through his fatherly love. And I love how John sort of adds at the end, and so we are. And so we are. In other words, God's fatherly love changes our status from orphans into sons and daughters, but it's not only a status change, you see, rather it's a truth, a reality that we can experience now. You are now a dearly beloved son or daughter of God. You are now someone who has all of the benefits of living in God's family and who is just as loved by God the Father as Jesus is loved by God the Father. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, "You have now received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That last part is saying you can experience your sonship, your daughterhood, through the Holy Spirit ministering to you. He empowers you, the Spirit does, to know and feel that you are beloved. I've used this illustration countless times. It's one of my favorites, so I'm using it again. I'm stealing it from a Puritan named Thomas Goodwin, who lived 400 years ago. And Goodwin, in one of his books, talks about walking down the street of his village one day, and in front of him, walking, were a father and his son. And Goodwin is reflecting at the time on the doctrine of adoption, the doctrine of God's fatherhood, the sort of stuff we're talking about. And he's walking behind this father and son as they're walking together, and suddenly the father reaches down and picks his son up and gives him a big hug, and he kisses him on the cheek, and he whispers to him, "Son, I love you. I'll do anything I can to take care of you, and I just want you to know how special you are to me." And Goodwin's point is that he wasn't that child more of a son to his dad than he was before his father picked him up and kissed him and hugged him and told him those beautiful things. His status didn't change any, but his experience, you see, his experience of his dad's love was altered. It was felt. It was known. It was intuited. The idea became new. He experienced the reality of the truth. That's what John's saying when he says, "So we are." We can know and experience it now. How can that be possible? How is it, if we really are honest about who we are and what we've done and the things we've thought and the things we've said and the sinful things we have in our hearts every day, how can it be possible that the eternal creator and sustainer and ruler and judge of all is our loving Father? Some of us are still thinking, that Old Testament God sounds a lot more like the God that I have in my head. Not that Old Testament and New Testament gods are different, but that's the way we tend to think about it. God is just a God of judgment. He's just a God who's waiting for me to screw up. How can God be my intimate, loving Father who delights in me and I'm beloved by him? Well, it's possible only through the gospel. This is the good news. God sent his begotten Son, Jesus, to make us all adopted sons and daughters. Jesus took the punishment we deserved for turning our backs on God by having God turn his back on him. Jesus brought us into the family, even though we're corrupt and guilty, because for a time, Jesus was cast out of the family into the darkness. So the work of Jesus on the cross is what gives us this kind of access to God. It's what gives us this new family. It's what gives us this great Father. How great is the Father's love that we should be called his children. And so we are. That is what Christ has done. The cross is the supreme demonstration of the love of God. What an impact this can have in your life. That can free you and change you and transform you. Think about what kind of things it can do in your heart. Take fear, for example. How can we be afraid and anxious if it's true that we have this kind of fatherly love from God? If he is for us, who can be against us? How can we doubt his provision and care and be mistrustful of him when he has fulfilled such great promises to us already in Jesus? This news frees us into bold faith, and it gives us new purpose, and it transforms our fears into hopes. We'll talk more about those things in the coming weeks. This news takes away the shadow of guilt. It takes away the pain of shame. This news changes everything. Can you see it? That's the third point. See. Behold. You notice how John starts the verse? See what kind of love. Behold what kind of love the Father has. Some commentators make the point that John is actually, as he wrote 1 John, experiencing God's love as he writes this verse. It's as if John, old man John, as he writes this, as a 90-year-old saint, is saying, is saying, can you believe this? Look at this. This kind of love for these kind of children is incredible. It's amazing. He's beholding it. One of the most watched YouTube clips of all time is the double rainbow guy. And some of you obviously know who that is. In 2010, Paul Vasquez, known as the Bear, Bear Vasquez, filmed a video of himself reacting to this double rainbow that's just spread all the way across the sky right outside his home, which is incidentally in Yosemite National Park. So he sees things like that. And the video went viral. To date, it has over 51 million views on YouTube. And the reason you can watch it, the reason it went viral is because this guy, Bear Vasquez, is just so overjoyed and overcome, really, with emotion. He can't believe it. It's actually quite funny and quite endearing. It's quite powerful, too, in a way. It's something we don't see much. It's a completely non-ironic genuineness in response to beauty. He beholds something. He beholds a double rainbow. He might have been, you know, had some mushrooms a little bit earlier, but that's beside the point. He beholds a double rainbow. Here's the point. Sorry for saying mushrooms, but here's the point. Kind of ruined my punchline. There's a difference between understanding God's love and beholding it. Do you behold God's fatherly love? Do you behold Him as the God who pursues you to bring you into His family? That's what this church is about. It's what it's always been about. That's what John is after here. He wants to fill us with assurance of the fatherly love of God in Jesus. Do you behold that? He wants you to know that God is always pursuing you with His love. Sorry, I went from mushrooms to emotions. He's always pursuing you with His love. Even when you don't believe He really loves you at all, or that He will really be there for you, or that He will really save you, He is pursuing you like the prodigal God that He is, whether you're living like the younger brother or the older brother, and He's saying, can you see that? Can you behold it? One of my favorite movies, as my kids will attest, is Rocky. Rocky 1 is in particularly a beautiful movie, and it's different from all the others because it's not just about guys in a boxing ring hitting each other. Rocky he's falling in love with this young lady named Adrian, and early in the film he's pursuing her, trying to date her, and she works in this little rinky-dink pet store in South Philly, and he comes into the pet store every day. And he has a new joke for her. And the jokes are always terrible, right? But he always has a new joke for her. And he always wants to get to know her. And she's very mousy, very shy, very afraid to speak to him. Because her brother, Paulie, who's been the main male influence in her life, has always treated her terribly. Rocky finally gets Adrian to go on a date with him. And they do eventually fall in love. And in one scene that is one of my favorite scenes in the whole film, Rocky takes off Adrian's glasses and takes off this kind of hat toboggan that she always wears and lets her hair down and lovingly, imagine Sylvester Stallone doing this, saying, you are so beautiful. You are so beautiful, Adrian. I always knew you were pretty, but now I really see it. And she's like, you don't mean that. Don't tease me. Stop saying that. But he really loves her, and he just keeps telling her gently lovingly convincing her that to him she is amazing, wonderful, beautiful, and that he's not going to stop loving her, that he's not going to stop thinking she's beautiful. He beholds her, and eventually it changes her. Behold, what kind of love? That's a translation of the single word. We're wrapping up here in Greek language. That word, what kind of love, it's kind of an idiomatic expression. Literally, it means from what country? It's like John is saying, where does this love come from? I've never seen any kind of love like this. It's an alien love. It's a foreign love. And he's saying, do you guys see it? Do you readers see it? And John's right. The Father love of God is entirely unique. And he's saying, do we see it? Do we behold it? There's two types of people that come to church on Sundays. The first type are those who behold God's love. They just can't believe that God loves them. They're overwhelmed and joyfully shocked at the love of God in Jesus. There's a sense of wonder to it. There's a sense of amazement behind it. That's the first type. The second type are those who are just religious. And there's really not wonder or amazement at all. It's just tradition or duty or routine. We want everyone to move from type 2 to type 1. We want to see every single one of you see in Christ the Father love of God and experience it. Experience our adoption. We want everyone to have this truth light up our hearts. Here's the reality. We're all a mess. God loves us, and anyone can get in on this. We're all a mess. God loves us, and anyone can get in on this. We want to be able to sing what we're going to sing in just a minute. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, should die for me? How is it possible that God loves me that much? That's something from a country I've never been to, that kind of love. And you're right. It's only possible with God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Let's pray. Thanks, Jesus, that you love us. Thank you, Father, that you love us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you love us. We want to just rest in your love. We want to be satisfied in your love. We want to just bask here for a minute in your love. We want to behold it. Will you help us right now through the ministry of your Holy Spirit to feel and sense and experience sort of like that son experienced his father's love when he felt his father's embrace and when he heard his father's good words over him. God, will you send your spirit right now to help us who have so many wounds and so much brokenness and so much need, so much hurt and pain, so much sin and guilt and shame, so many things we're hiding, so many things we're afraid of. Help us to just leave that for a second and feel and experience and know that you love us. And that the most interesting and important thing about every single person in this room is that they are loved by you. As we experience that, God, as we know that, as we rest in that in faith, as we abide, will you abide with us? Will you use that good message to transform the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about each other, the way we think about you? Will you use it to help us not really want to sin anymore, but because of how much we want to respond to your love to us? God, help us behold. Help us behold what kind of love you have shown us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may, as we behold it, it continually work transformation and change in our hearts, because you're a good Father. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Luke. Now we have the opportunity to respond to the gospel that was just preached. And in our response, brothers and sisters, to know that God hears our response because we are called.